Good morning.
Good morning.
I suppose you're saying that because you see some snow falling. That makes it a good morning for many of you. For the majority of people, it probably doesn't. However, we're turning to Luke's Gospel, the chapter 18. We have begun to look at this very short little parable in which the Lord Jesus refers to two men going up to pray. Going up to pray. You know, boys and girls, I think I'm right in saying there never was a man in this world who didn't pray. Even atheists pray, though they might deny it. They pray. But not everybody prays correctly or effectively. Prays and gets an answer. And here we have two men. One of them gets an answer, but the other most certainly doesn't. These two men really represent the two types of men and women and boys and girls in all the world. We're either like the Pharisee or we're like the publican. I suppose most people are like the Pharisee. The Pharisee basically was a man who trusted in himself. I'm good enough. I'll get to heaven. That's the vast majority of people in this world. Protestant, Roman Catholic, Hindu, Muslim. Doesn't matter what religion. Men belong to. Amongst them all, there is this general opinion, I'm good enough. I can manage to get myself to heaven. That view is even here among you. If you're not saved this morning, it is because you think you can get to heaven by yourself. You don't need the Lord Jesus. So you stand with the Pharisee. Now we have looked at him. Although I just want to make one or two more comments about the Pharisee. Following on from what I said last time, I mentioned how that Paul the Apostle said that he had been a Pharisee. Now, in referring to Paul, when I went home, I thought, I hope I didn't leave the impression with the boys and the girls that after he became a Christian, Paul was still a Pharisee in the sense that he walked that path, he believed the views and shared the opinions of the Pharisee. Yes, on occasions Paul said, I am a Pharisee. But he didn't say it because he was proud of that fact. No, no. We'll look at when he did say it, and we'll notice that Paul was in the middle of a debate. He was battling with the opponents of the gospel, many of whom were Pharisees. And Paul the Apostle was a great warrior. Preachers would always do well, not just to study Paul's sermons, but also study Paul's tactics when he was facing his enemies, because he was really good at answering them. Now, in Acts chapter 23, you have one occasion when Paul refers to himself as being a Pharisee. Acts chapter 23, and we're looking at the verse 6. Now, Paul is facing the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin. That's the leaders, the spiritual or religious leaders of Israel. He's before them. He's giving an account of himself, because there's hundreds laying all sorts of charges and accusations against Paul, and really the Jewish leaders, if they could get their hands on him, would have killed him just there and then. But here he is, and he's been given the opportunity by the Roman authorities in Jerusalem to answer the accusations. And in verse 6 we read, and when Paul perceived that the one part, that is the one part of this great crowd of Jewish leaders, were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out. He saw an opportunity here to score a point. And Paul knew how to score a point when he got the chance. So he says, some of those leaders that are listening to me today, some of them are Sadducees and some of them are Pharisees. He cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee. Now, he's not saying that because he was proud of his former links with the Pharisees, but he's scoring a point. He's trying to make a division amongst them. The son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension, a division between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, "We find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and bring him into the castle. So here you have one occasion when Paul says, "I am a Pharisee." But he wasn't saying it, as I've said, because he was proud of that fact. He was saying it in order to bring a division amongst his enemies, because he saw some of them were Pharisees, and some of them were on the other side altogether of the religious question among the Jews. They were Sadducees, and they didn't believe what the Pharisees believed, and the Pharisees didn't believe what the Sadducees believed. So Paul saw, here's an opportunity for me to get them divided, and they'll fight each other, and they'll leave me alone. So that's why he said, "I am a Pharisee," not because he was proud of it. Then look over another couple of chapters to the chapter 26. Chapter 26, and he says in verse 5, well, go back to verse 4. Paul is again speaking. This time he's explaining what it is he believes and why he has lived as he has done before King Agrippa. "My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, knoweth all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers." Unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Again, he brings in the fact that he had been a Pharisee, not because he was glorying in that fact, but to make a point. To make a point. "I was brought up," he says, "a Pharisee, believing in the hope that was set down by the prophets of old. That's what I believed in, and that's what I'm preaching. That's what I'm preaching." So I'm wanting to emphasize to you that when Paul said, "I'm a Pharisee," he wasn't lining himself up with that bunch, because they were not a good bunch to be lined up with. I'll tell you what he thought of the Pharisees, because he left us a very clear record of what he thought. And we have to turn over a little to Philippians. And there we'll find what Paul has to say about the matter. Now, I would suggest to you that you will find here in Philippians chapter 3 that Paul makes very, very, very clear what he thought of the theology and the practice of the Pharisees. Philippians chapter 3, have we got there? I'm going to read some verses from that chapter. He's speaking of himself. Verse 4, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh," that is, my activities, my religious activities, "though I might have confidence in all the things that I engaged in," and then he tells us what he's talking about, "if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the 8th day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee." I didn't take the matter of the law lightly, but I belong to that straitest or tightest sect, the Pharisees, who claim to pay great attention to every matter of the law and attempt to keep it. So he says, that's what I was, a Pharisee. "Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless." Nobody could point the finger at me and say, "Oh, Paul, you broke this law, you broke that law." Paul had really put himself out in his attempts to keep, outwardly anyway, the various laws of God. Verse 7 begins with the word baptizo. That's what I thought of myself. That is how I lived. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. I realized that all the things that I thought I had accomplished, that I thought were really great gains for me, I realized that they amounted to nothing and that Christ was my only hope. And so I cast it all aside for him. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. What did Paul think of his former pharisaical activities and life? His attempts at fulfilling all the laws. What did he think of it? Was but dung. The word means refuse and offscourings of the worst sort. The sweepings of the street. That's what I saw my past religious activities amounted to. I needed the Savior. And I cast all of my former life behind me and threw it away as dung. So that's all it really was in the sight of God. And I took Christ as my Savior. So, Paul had been a Pharisee. But he clearly indicates that being a Pharisee did not bring him any nearer to heaven. And I want to strive in my efforts to bring home to you, boys and girls, that no matter how you try to be good, you cannot accomplish anything. You cannot get to heaven by your effort. But you must see that your efforts come so far short of what God wants. They're only dirt and rubbish. You need the perfection of righteousness that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Adam and Eve tried to cover themselves with little garments that they tried to put together, but they weren't sufficient. They had to be clothed by the garments God made. And in like fashion, we can never stand before God clothed in righteousness, except we put on Christ as our righteousness. Now, I wanted to say that, just to close off, as it were, our thoughts and studies regarding the Pharisee. But now here's another man, mentioned by the Lord, coming to pray, a Pharisee, and then a publican. Now, today, I want us, well, we're going to only get started on this, but I want us to consider just what sort of a character the publican was, according to the Bible. Let me remind you again that a publican was, in a sense, a public servant. He served the public as a collector of taxes. Now, the method employed in the Roman Empire for the collecting of taxes was very much open to corruption, because a man could come forward and say to the Roman authorities, look, I'll take care of the taxes in Kilskerry. I'll give you a certain amount of money that will cover all the taxes in Kilskerry. And then I will collect money from the people and keep that money for myself. You've got your taxes, as it were. I've given you money. Then I'll now recoup that money by going round to people and getting tax from them. But what they did was charge far more than the amount that they had given to the Roman authorities, and consequently they made a big profit for themselves. We are told in the next chapter of Luke, that is Luke chapter 19, there we meet one of the leading publicans. We even get his name, Zacchaeus. Luke chapter 19. We only find the name of two publicans in the New Testament, if I'm not mistaken. Here's one of them. I might ask you the next time I'm with you who the name of the other one is, so you'll think about that. But here's a man, he's called Zacchaeus, and it says he was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. He was rich, and he was rich by the method I've just told you. Indeed, he hints at this himself further on, for in this chapter 19, Zacchaeus got saved. He got saved. And let me tell you that the story of Zacchaeus
has been in the hands of God a wonderful means of winning souls ever since it appears in the Gospel of Luke. Throughout the ages, people have read the story of Zacchaeus and got saved. They read the details that the Lord has given us here, and they have marveled at the wondrous grace of the Lord Jesus to this man. And they see how he got saved, and they followed that example. So here's a publican, he's converted, and the story of his conversion has become a wonderful soul-winning source throughout the ages. Look at what he says in the verse 8. He's just asked the Lord to basically save him. He's obeyed the Lord. He's come down. He's received the Savior. And he tells him, now that I've received you, Lord, my life has been changed. Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. He had spent his life up until that time taking anything and everything he could from the poor. Grabbed it for himself. But now he's changed. He says, I'll give it. The half of my goods I'll give away to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. You see, that's how he made his money. And that's how all the publicans made their money. False accusation. What does that mean? Well, basically, he would come to people and they would say, you owe £1,000 in tax. They'd say, we couldn't pay that. We have never earned that amount. Oh, yes, you have. You have so many cows, you have so many horses, you have so many donkeys, you have hens and all the rest of it. And I calculate that you owe £1,000. And it was far beyond, really, what the people really owed. But he was making a false accusation. And he forced the people to pay far more than was really their due. And thus he made a fortune. And he acknowledges this. Where I have done this, he says, I will give back the men or the women their money. Well, he says more than that. He says, I'll give back what I overcharged them four times over. Four times over. See the new heart that this man has? The new heart. So here we have a reference to one of the publicans, and in that reference we're told how it was he had become rich. He had become rich by cheating, by false accusation, by lies and deceit. But now that he's saved, he's put all that away. But there are many other references in the New Testament to the publicans. And I'm just going to give you one, and then we'll close today's study. We have to go to the very beginning of the book of Luke, the chapter 3. The chapter 3 of the Gospel of Luke. And there we have the beginning of the ministry of John the Baptist. John the Baptist. It was a time, let's put it in language that perhaps we can understand. It was a time of revival in Israel. You see, God had not spoken by a prophet to Israel for 400 years. Can you imagine that? There's no minister in Kilskerry at present, and that's a concern to the people here. But we have many ministers who come and preach. It's not that there's no preachers or no ministers. We just don't have a pastor. But in Israel, for 400 years, wasn't one prophet. Not one prophet. And then suddenly, in their midst, we find John is raised up of God. In the preaching of John, many people resorted to hear him preach and listen to what it is he had to say. Now look at what we read in that chapter 3 of Luke, and the verse 12. There's a multitude gathered around him, and they begin to question him, and they're saying, and this is very important, they're saying, what have we to do, John? We have heard what you have had to say. We have heard how God has condemned our sins, but what have we to do? What have we to do? Because listen to me, every one of you, you have something to do. God is expecting you to do something. In response to his word, you can hear other people speak and turn your back and go away and ignore what they say, but you can't do that with God. When God speaks, he expects you to do something. And the people here gathered around John, they realized that. And there's different groups of them, and they're asking, what are we to do? Verse 10, and the people asked him, that's the general people, what shall we do? Then the verse 12, then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? You don't read of any Pharisees asking that question, but you read of the publican. And it's important for us to notice this. What are we to do? Well, the answer John the Baptist gives is in verse 13. He said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. Didn't I tell you that's what their wickedness was? They took from the people more than was right. And John says, exact no more. Extract, take from the people no more than that which is appointed you. That which is really the level of taxes appointed. So here we find these publicans among the people that have been attracted by the preaching of John the Baptist. And as we go through the references to the publicans, we'll find this great distinction between them and the Pharisees. They seem to have an ear for the word of God. They seem to have a readiness to listen to what God had to say. That's the difference between the Pharisee and the publican. That's the difference between some boys and other boys, some girls and other girls. Some have a readiness to hear and some don't. Which camp are you in? Do you find yourself saying this morning, what does God want me to do? I want to hear what God has to say to me. Oh, that you had ears to hear the truth of God. We'll come back to the matter. Let's bow in prayer, please. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, be pleased to bless your word to the hearts of the boys and the girls, and to all of us here. Bless our school today, and in the wintry conditions, we pray you'll give journeying mercy and undertake for us all. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.